The apostle writes in the text which Mr. Donnelly read for us in verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Our time is a little limited tonight, but I do want to help us think together this evening. If you want to jot down some thoughts, it might be an opportunity for you to search that later. I want to just communicate to you in a rather quick way what it means to say that Jesus died for me. The great news is we do not have to wonder by reading the New Testament what it means that Jesus died. In fact, the New Testament is very, very clear on what the death of Jesus means. Jesus himself was very clear on what his death would mean for all of humanity. So there's no ambiguity, really, in his comments. He spoke quite clearly about it. Listen to the words of our Lord in anticipating his death when he himself tells us what his death means. John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In Luke 22:37, Jesus said, "For I say to you that that which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." In Matthew 17, verse 12, Jesus said, "But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Our Lord said in Matthew 20 and verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Certainly, our Lord Jesus Christ understood that his death had meaning, and he knew exactly what the meaning of his death was. His death was to accomplish something, and the something which his death was to accomplish was very specific, namely our salvation. And when we speak of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, when we talk about his work, the phrase or the word that we use, the term to understand what Jesus did, is called atonement. Jesus did something. There are a couple of ideas I want to make sure that you get firmly and that you have these grasped. When Jesus died, what the Bible teaches is this, that his death was in fact a sacrifice for us. He did something. He paid a debt he did not owe. It was a debt that belonged to someone else. In fact, I think the children may have mentioned Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. That debt, that wage, that payment did not belong to him. It belonged to somebody else. And the somebody else to whom it belonged was me and you. So the Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10, that he died for us. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in 9:26. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So when Jesus died, his death was a sacrifice. So the New Testament emphasizes then that Christ's sacrificial death was complete and final. Nothing more needs to be accomplished. He did not die for himself, but he died for someone else. So when we talk about the atonement of Jesus and what it means, when Jesus died, his death was a sacrifice. The Bible also teaches us, though, that when Jesus died, his death was, big word here, a propitiation. He made propitiation for our sins. That has to do with something that is related to the wrath of God. There is no question when we read our Bibles that we see demonstrations of God's righteous judgment coming upon people. We see that in the opening pages of the book. In the Garden of Eden, you have two rebellious people against God, and God's judgment comes upon them. They are excluded from the garden, and of course all of humanity then is cast in to a sinful state. By the time that we arrive a few chapters later to the flood, all of man is in rebellion against God. There is one man and his family whom God saves, but the wrath of God comes down upon earth in righteous judgment, which we recognize as the universal flood. It isn't too long after that that people rise up at the Tower of Babel. Their great sin is not building the structure. Their great sin is the hearts behind it. We will ascend to the place where God is. We are more superior than He. And God's judgment righteously comes upon the people. He scatters them by confusing their languages so that pods of people have to yoke up who can communicate with each other. Of course, God's judgment is seen a little later on as we come to the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, when judgment comes upon the people of Egypt as they refuse to respond to God's command to let people go. And that idea of God's righteous judgment continues throughout the course of human history, so that the New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ will return as the righteous judge over His creation. He will separate out those who are believing and those who are unbelieving. Those who are believing, the scriptures teach us, will enjoy eternity with God forever. Those who remain in their rebel states will know only separation from God in a real place called hell. The idea of the word propitiation means that God removes, God's wrath is removed from us by the work of Jesus Christ. God isn't angry with you anymore. God, in His righteous anger, because of our sinful rebellion, that's taken away from us. His anger is appeased because of what Jesus Christ did. You see, when Christ was a propitiation for you, here's the idea. Your life was not held against you anymore. Do you understand what that means? When you do something and you get busted for it, and someone holds it against you, what are they holding against you? They are pressing against you your own life. Does that make sense? It's what you did, and they press it. When Christ died for our sins, He took that press away from us. Our own lives are not held against us. So now it is the opposite. So when people say, "I'll never forget that, I will always hold that against you," the Bible says that God has buried our sins in the depths of the deepest sea, and He remembers us against them no more. When Jesus died, His death was a sacrifice. His death was a propitiation. And then there is this idea as well to understand the meaning of Christ's death. When Jesus died, His death was a substitution. So think about this, please. As a sacrifice, Jesus died for us. As a substitute, Jesus dies in our place. There's a difference between those two ideas. You see, here is the idea. I was supposed to die. That was supposed to happen to me. But He actually did. And in order to become my substitute, He had to become what I am. He had to become what you are. Well, what is true of you? Well, one thing that is obviously true of you as I look out across the room is that you are human. In order to become your substitute, He had to become like you. That's the idea in Philippians chapter 2. But in order to become your substitute, something else also had to come His way, which is somewhat mysterious for us to understand. I don't proclaim to know all that 2 Corinthians 5:21 means. But there the text says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." I don't proclaim to know all that Galatians 3:13 means. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The text says, "Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." I do not pretend to understand all the nuances and intricacies of those two verses. I think they are somewhat mysterious and blind to the eyes of men. But I do get this. My sin was transferred to Him. So what that means for me is that I no longer am called a sinner. It's why we can sing that old gospel song, I was once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. Now I am forgiven, and I know by His blood I am made whole. The death of Jesus Christ is a substitution. And then one last thought. When Jesus died, His death was a reconciliation. You remember what we were learning in our two ways to live material. What we came to understand was this. I'm over here and I'm a rebel. And God is over here and He is righteous. And there is between us this amazing great gulf. And somehow that bridge, that gap needs to be bridged. And I can't bridge that gap because I remain a rebel in my heart. I will always be a rebel in my heart. Even if I attempt things, I will always remain a rebel in my heart. If there was going to be any reconciliation, it had to come from His side toward me, because it never was going to come from my side toward Him. His death is a reconciliation. This is why Romans 5, 10 and 11 says, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's why Colossians 1 puts it this way. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Each time we come before the table, we do so at the instruction of our Lord to do this in remembrance of Him. We never will exhaust the meaning of the cross. And we can never speak too much about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our behalf. Because what He did there made possible what was entirely impossible for us. You know the verse, with God, all things are possible. Maybe you've used that verse and you've used it at the point to try to encourage somebody, to help somebody with some serious problem that they've had. And you say, hey, well, let's pray about it. And they said, oh, I don't think God can do anything about that. And you said, hey, you know, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. How do you know that? And what's your basis for making such a brash statement? You say, well, the Bible says that. Well, what's the evidence in the Bible that God is able to take the impossible, which man cannot accomplish, and accomplish it? What is there like that? Answer, your salvation. On our side, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So let's come before the table tonight, considering the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf.